A pastor was visiting a member of his congregation, and as he walked through the house, he spoke to this lady about some issues that were going on in her life. But when they went out onto the back porch, he hears this screeching voice yell out, "Let's kiss! Let's kiss!" This pastor turns around and sees a parrot there saying, "Let's kiss! Let's kiss!" Well, the pastor turns to the member of his church and he says, "You know, that doesn't seem like the best thing for you to have taught your parrot. You know, there could be other more spiritual things that the parrot could say than saying, 'Let's kiss,' to a perfect stranger. So I have an idea. I also own a parrot, and my parrot says, 'Let's pray, let's pray.' So why don't we do something? Why don't we take your parrot over to my parrot, and we'll put them together, and my parrot will teach your parrot how to say, 'Let's pray.'" And the lady thought that was a great idea. So the next day, she takes her parrot over to the pastor's house, and they put the two parrots together, and of course, her parrot immediately says, "Let's kiss! Let's kiss!" And his parrot turns over to the other parrot and says, "Praise God, my prayers have been answered." Okay. I love that joke because I used to own parrots. They didn't say either "Let's pray" or "Let's kiss," but they did sing and whistle and all kinds of other things. Parrots are wonderful animals. But our topic today is about prayer. And it is not the topic that I had planned on speaking on. I had actually planned on speaking on persecution, a much more difficult topic, maybe, in some aspects. But the Lord clearly redirected me this week, as he sometimes does. As I mentioned last week, for those of you who were here when I talked about the mission team, prayer was a very big part of the 2 weeks that we spent with them. Every single service that we held ended with a ministry time of prayer for those that had come. And it was just amazing to see what God did. So that was one aspect of maybe what God was adjusting in my heart. But then on Wednesday of this week, I had a dream. And I don't typically read a lot into dreams, but I had a dream on Wednesday night that I approached a group that was praying. But they were praying to an unknown God. They did not know who they were praying to. And I remember that as I approached this group, they looked up at me and they asked me to try to explain to them who they should be praying to. Who is this God that they are praying to? And my answer to them in my prayer was a pretty good answer, and it's really taken from Luke chapter 11, so I can't take credit for it. But Jesus also said a similar thing. And what I answered to them was, if you're hungry, you don't go to a perfect stranger to ask for something to eat. You go to your parents because your parents love you. They care for you. And you know you will receive something when you request it of them. Jesus said, if you go to your father and ask him for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for an egg, he won't give you a scorpion. And that's very true. So I explained to this group that you need to know the person you're praying to. You need to pray to your heavenly Father, and he will give you what you're asking for. The heavenly Father desires to be in a relationship with you, to love you, and to care for you. So when I woke up from this dream, the first thing I thought about was an interaction that I had had with a pickleball friend of mine. I had asked for a ride home from the gym one day. This was probably 3 months ago. And he had been asking me in the car what it is that our ministry, Denise and my ministry, does here in Panama. And I explained a few things to him, and I mentioned that I teach on searching the scriptures, how to study God's word. And he looked at me and he said, well, that's all fine and good, but do you have a seminar on prayer? And it struck me. I said to him, why are you asking? And he said, because I've always struggled with prayer. I try to pray the way that I was taught to pray. I grew up in a home, a religious home, he said. And they taught me how I should pray with certain words and certain phrases. And I try to repeat those things when I go to bed at night. And it just doesn't seem like there's any power. There's anything that happens. Like God isn't answering me. God isn't listening to me. And I remember in that car struggling with an answer. I'll be honest with you. I felt like my response, although I did respond to him, I felt like my response was rather shallow. Because I hadn't really taken a deeper dive into prayer. You know, quite honestly, and I'm trying to be transparent with you, studying God's word is far easier for me than praying. You don't need to raise your hands, but does anybody else in here sometimes struggle with prayer? Yeah, it's not always easy. And so I tend to go to the side of studying God's word, which is great. But you know, just like in a marriage, if you only had a book that talked about your spouse, but you never actually communicated with your spouse, that would be a difficult relationship, wouldn't it? It's hard to get to know somebody without talking to them, without communicating, without listening and then expressing your own thoughts. And the same goes with our Lord and Savior. Studying God's word has always seemed more intuitive to me. It seemed more palpable, more predictable, more practical, frankly. Prayer sometimes seems like a waste of time, like an exercise in futility. It can seem like that. But I think the reason is because we haven't fully understood what prayer is and how it truly connects us with the heart of God. And probably, in a general sense, women are better at communicating and connecting with God through prayer. At least that's been my experience. So maybe I'm speaking more to the men, but I'm sure there are women as well that struggle in this area. The disciples saw their rabbi, Jesus Christ, model a life of regular, intimate prayer with his heavenly Father. That's why they approached him one day while he was praying. They came up to him while he was praying. They waited for him to finish praying. And then the first thing they asked was, Lord, teach us to pray. So you can imagine they must have heard something in that prayer that really struck them. And they were thinking to themselves, we don't pray like that. I want to pray like that. Lord, teach us to pray. So we're going to talk a little about prayer this morning. And hopefully God will teach us all how to better pray. On your handout, there are 7 points. I think it's 7. And we're going to spend just a few minutes on each one. For those who are note takers, point number 1 says, prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. As I said, just as we get to know our spouse better by communicating with them, so it is with God. And sharing our thoughts with the Lord is necessary, obviously. But it's also necessary to hear his thoughts. And that's something we don't always think about. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. In 1 Kings 10, I think that's 10. 1 Kings 19, Elijah is fleeing from Jezebel, who wants to take his life, and he's hiding in a cave. He's really fed up with this prophet business. And he asks God to take his life. He's depressed. He honestly is depressed. He believes he's the only one in all of Israel who has rejected Baal and is serving the one true God. Remember, this happens immediately after his incredible encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then he goes into the wilderness. And in verses 11 to 13, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love that, because the reason Elijah pulled his cloak over his face is because he knew what was about to happen. Nobody could look on the face of God. That's why Moses had to turn when he had his encounter with God, so that he would not see God's face, because God is a holy God. And that's what Elijah did, because he knew he was about to encounter the presence of Almighty God. And he knew that because of the gentle whisper. Not because of all the dramatic things that had happened before, but because of the gentle whisper. And then God proceeded to inform him that there were actually another 7,000 prophets in Israel who had not bowed down to Baal. He was not the only one. So listening to God really requires great discipline, because we have to cut through the distractions of everyday life and hear that gentle whisper. Sometimes there's so much else going on. There's earthquakes, there's fires, there's mountains breaking apart. And we have to listen for that still small voice that tells us God is speaking to you. Now, we won't always hear an audible voice. We may never hear an audible voice. But the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, and we know that God is speaking to us. So I would encourage you, in your times of prayer, to incorporate moments of silence into your conversation with God. Moments of silence. Allow him time to speak to you. Don't just blab on and on to him and close up shop and go your merry way. Let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. Number two, prayer is a constant. Prayer is a constant. We all know the verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. But what does that mean? Does that really mean that we need to be on our knees every minute of every day? Well, of course not. That's not what Paul is saying. In the context of the passage, the Apostle Paul also says in the verse previous, he says, "Rejoice always." And then the verse immediately following, he says, "In everything give thanks." So if you look at the context, Paul is using hyperbole, hyperbolic language, to emphasize that our lives should be defined by joy, rejoice always. Our lives should be defined by thankfulness, in everything give thanks. And right in the middle, our lives should be defined by prayer, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, Paul uses very similar language. And this verse says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." How many alls are in that verse? A lot. And again, Paul is overstating his case to make a point. We are to always pray with all prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We can't possibly do that. We can't pray for every saint there is in the world all the time. But that's the way that Paul is saying it to get his point across. This verse, by the way, immediately follows the passage in Ephesians that talks about taking up the whole armor of God. This is the verse immediately following. So what Paul is actually saying is to be watchful or alert in other translations, to be watchful in prayer because our spiritual enemies may attack at any time. We need to always be on the alert, be prayerful, and take up that whole armor of God. When you're expecting visitors at your house, how many of you sit on the front porch for the half hour leading up to when they're expected to get there and just simply stare at the front gate until they arrive? Well, I hope you don't do that, or you might have some kind of psychotic condition. Most of us, when we're waiting for a visitor to arrive, we are watchful. We're waiting, but we're going about our final preparations, right? We're getting the meal ready. We're bringing out more chairs, but we are constantly watchful and waiting for that person to arrive. That's the idea of pray without ceasing. To be constantly in prayer, watchful, waiting, alert, expecting God to do something. Being in constant, thoughtful attitude of prayer with Him. John Piper gives three meanings to pray without ceasing, and I really like these. First of all, he says, it's a spirit of dependence on God that should permeate all we do. A spirit of dependence. We are depending on God for everything. Number two, pray without ceasing means repeatedly and often praying. Not constantly, but repeatedly and often. I love Psalm 119, verse 164, that says, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. David is expressing to the Lord that seven times a day he praises the Lord. That's a great goal to shoot for. Do you praise the Lord seven times a day? You should. I should. Yes, I like that. So number three is to never give up on prayer, according to John Piper. Pray without ceasing means to never give up on prayer. Don't cease. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. Even if you don't see an immediate answer, even if the answer isn't something you like, even if God feels like He's a million miles away, like He's completely abandoned you, don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Okay, number three on your handout. Prayer demonstrates humility. Prayer demonstrates humility. Our sinful human nature desires to do things our own way, to not depend on anyone else, to be in full control of our own destiny. That's what our sinful nature would desire. But prayer acknowledges that we cannot do it ourselves. We don't have the ability. We need divine intervention. And only God can truly satisfy our souls. So prayer is an acknowledgement that God is greater than us. And we need Him. It demonstrates humility. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And later in verse 10 of the same chapter, James adds, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So when you're in the sight of the Lord, and in prayer, we are in the sight of the Lord, we're in the presence of God, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in His presence, and let Him work in your life. Jesus told the disciples very directly to exercise humility in prayer. In Matthew 6:5-6, He said, Matthew 6:5-6, if anybody has their Bibles, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is not teaching that we should never pray in public. Jesus Himself prayed in public. He prayed with others on numerous occasions. However, what he's saying here, what he's teaching, is that prayer should not be a cause for showboating. This is not to impress others, especially when we pray in public. God will not answer, nor will he reward, a prayer that is spoken with that type of motivation. He will not answer, and nor will he reward, because you've already received your reward. People around you are thinking, wow, listen to that prayer. That is impressive. I wish I were that spiritual. That's your reward. You've already received your reward, if that's your motivation. So don't expect a reward in heaven. Jesus is very clear, you won't get one. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee proudly recited his litany of good deeds. Look at me. I tithe. I pray. I serve in the temple. Wow. Good for me. While the tax collector was over in a corner of the temple, beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who went home justified? The tax collector, not the Pharisee. God demands a humble heart. So prayer demonstrates humility. Next on your list, prayer requires persistence. Prayer requires persistence. God is not some magic genie in a bottle who jumps into action at our first command. That is not who God is. He bows to no man or woman. He is completely sovereign, and his will is totally supreme. However, he also desires to produce character in us. And one way that he does this is by testing our resolve and our patience and our determination as we pray. That's why he doesn't always answer immediately. In fact, he usually doesn't answer immediately. Luke 11:5-9 in the New Living Testament says, then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, that is, the friend that you've gone to, suppose he calls out from his bedroom and says, don't bother me. The door's locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. I love that translation, because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Luke 18:1-5, under the heading of the parable of the persistent widow, also says this. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. So there, right there in scripture, we have the reason for this parable, if you're wondering. You don't have to really interpret too much, because the author just told us, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. In this case, Luke. So Jesus says, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. My, wouldn't you love to have that kind of way of people thinking about you? He doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God and I don't care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. This is Jesus sharing this parable. And we need to be careful, obviously, to not read too much into these allegories, because these are parables. What Jesus is not saying is that we wear God down with our constant whining until finally he gets irritated with us and says, okay, you can have it. That's not what Jesus is teaching. What he is teaching is to not give up when we don't see an immediate answer, to not give up, to be patient and persistent in our prayers. Sometimes you might pray for years, could be even decades, for that unsaved spouse, for that child who's gone astray, for an illness, a chronic illness that you have, and you don't see answers. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep persistent. It could be that God's answer is not yet. Wait a little longer. I know what's best for you, and I will give it to you at just the right time. And frankly, God could be saying, if I gave it to you right now, that wouldn't be good for you. You wouldn't be able to handle it. But I know when you can handle it, and that's when I'll give it to you. Okay, the next on your list, prayer increases faith. Prayer increases faith. Notice that the statement isn't, prayer won't work without great faith. There are many preachers and teachers, and frankly, faith healers, who would like for you to believe that. That if you don't get what you ask for, it's because you lack faith. If you only had more faith. I could tell you the story, if we had time, of a couple I know who he told me very directly, if I would have believed what people were telling me, I would no longer be serving God. Because they didn't receive what they were asking for. And their son went to home in glory when he was 12 years old. Jesus was clear that even a smidgen of faith was enough. Even a minute amount of faith was enough. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus responds to the disciples' question of why they weren't able to cast out a demon by saying, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This analogy of the mustard seed made great sense to the disciples because just a few chapters earlier in the same book of Matthew, Jesus had told them that a mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. And yet, when it grows to be a large tree, big enough so that the birds can make nests in its branches. So they knew what Jesus was saying when he talked about faith as a mustard seed. Just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit. Although our faith may be small at first, as we see God answer our prayers and meet our needs, it begins to grow and grow and grow. And we all have testimonies of that, of seeing God work in a powerful way and having our faith grow as a result. Yes, Jesus did point out the great faith of the centurion whose servant lay dying at his house, and who asked Jesus to just say the word, and he would be healed from a distance. Don't even come to my house. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. And Jesus turned to the people that were standing there and said, I haven't seen this great faith in all of Israel. Jesus did acknowledge great faith, and he did it on a number of occasions. But I do love the story of the man whose son had an unclean spirit. You remember this story? And he said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, this man wasn't quite sure that Jesus could heal his son. He had doubts. If you can do something, can you please do it? And Jesus answered him with, if you can. Did you just say, if you can? All things are possible for one who believes. And then the father's response is great. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. I still have a little unbelief in me. Help me. Help me to have the faith I need to have. And of course, his son was healed. What a great prayer for those who at times doubt whether God can do absolutely anything. I believe. Help my unbelief. I personally used this prayer one time years ago. We were serving on the leadership team at the Sanctuary Church back in Colorado Springs, and I had an ear that had clogged up. And I couldn't hear anything out of it. And as a radio producer, that's not a good thing. I need to be able to hear. And on one Sunday morning, I went forward to ask for prayer for my ear. The gentleman that prayed over me, he heard a word from the Lord as he was praying. And this doesn't always happen, but he spoke to me afterwards and he said, I think God has shown me that you will not be healed right now, but by next Sunday, that ear will open. I was like, okay. And of course, I had doubts, as any of us would. Are you saying this because God showed it to you, or are you just trying to cover yourself because maybe you don't think that this is going to happen right now? But I went through the week praying that God would perform this miracle in my life. Well, Friday came and went, Saturday came and went, a week came, Sunday, and I'm thinking, this isn't going to happen. This is not going to happen. But I kept praying. And that evening, when we were in our leadership team meeting, Sunday evening, at the last minute, which is typically how God sometimes works, at the 11th hour, I'm praying as the whole group is praying, and I'm actually praying this prayer. God, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And wouldn't you know it, the ear opened. Just like that. And I told the whole group, and of course I was crying, and I told them, my ear just opened. And we then went back to the Lord in prayer, thanking him for the miracle that had just taken place. Help my unbelief. It's a good prayer. It's a good prayer. Next on your list, prayer isn't complicated. Prayer is not complicated. Prayer is simply talking to God. It doesn't require any special training, any seminary degree, any language proficiency. God listens to, understands, and answers any heartfelt prayer from his followers, whether they be rich or poor, educated or not, regardless of culture, race, ethnicity. To God, none of that matters. He listens to you, and he answers you. In fact, frankly, sometimes our own qualifications get in the way, don't they? They get in the way of us expressing our prayer in an effectual, fervent manner. Jesus warned against making prayer too complicated, too repetitive, and too wordy. He specifically warned against that. In Matthew 6, 7 and 8, he said, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I hate to break it to you, but most of us in this room are Gentiles. So this would apply to us. Yes, as the Gentiles do. So consider yourself warned. In today's language, we might say to avoid Christianese in your prayers. You know, Christian language, language that we sometimes use in the church that nobody outside the church understands. You might want to avoid that when talking to God. He's not impressed with terminology out of a theology textbook. He doesn't need you to use those words. He's not impressed with mindlessly repeating phrases that have lost their meaning. And of course, we could point to maybe some of our background in the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, or others, where they do repeat certain prayers. But that also is quite common among evangelical Christians, using phrases that have completely lost their meaning. Even phrases like "praise the Lord." Sometimes those can be used as filler material rather than actually a heartfelt "praise the Lord." So be careful about those types of mindless phrases. And what about just droning on and on? These incredibly long prayers to try to impress others. Remember, God desires a heart of humility. He doesn't desire us to impress others. So how are we to pray then? Well, immediately Jesus goes on and gives us an example of a prayer. And this is what he says to his disciples. Actually, it's on your handout. And in fact, most of us have memorized this. I put it in the New King James because many of us memorized it probably in the King James Version. So why don't we say it all together? If you remember it by memory, go ahead and recite it. And if not, you've got your handout to help you. Okay? Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amazing. In 66 simple words, only 66. This is not a long prayer. It took us, about 15 seconds to say that? 66 words, Jesus taught his disciples what prayer should look like. I'm going to go through this just very quickly. I don't want this to be considered a template that has to be used when you pray, but sometimes it's good for us to at least think about some of the different aspects of this prayer. There are various elements that Jesus used in this amazing prayer. First of all, a salutation. Our Father in heaven. We should direct our prayers to our Father in heaven. But you could also direct your prayers sometimes to Jesus Christ, his Son, and to the Holy Spirit. There are occasions when that is perfectly acceptable. If you are thanking Jesus for what he did to you, for you on the cross, for paying for your sins, for forgiving your sins, if you're asking the Holy Spirit for his guidance, his direction, his wisdom, perfectly okay. In this prayer, Jesus directs to his heavenly Father, who he always prayed to, by the way, his Father in heaven. Number two, adoration. Praise and worship the Lord in your prayers. And this is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to be holy. May your name be holy. May I make your name holy. May I make your name great in all of the earth. May I glorify your name in everything I do, because your name is glorious. That's what Jesus is saying. Praise and worship the Lord as you pray. This is something that I often forget. We launch right into, I need this, and I need that, and I need the other thing. Let's spend some time glorifying God in our prayers. Number three, consecration. Consecration. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is where we surrender to God's will. We allow him to take control of our lives. We say, your will be done in my life. And Jesus did this all the time. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. God, I don't want to go through with this. In my humanness, I don't want to do this. I know what crucifixion is like. But not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus prayed. And he prayed it three times. So we need to do the same, surrender to God's will. Number four, supplication. This is the part that we all get right. Give us this day our daily bread. We all have needs. We all have desires. We all have things going on in our lives, and God wants to hear those. He wants to be able to supply your needs, but you need to ask. The Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. So go ahead and ask. Ask the Lord for those things. Think big. It may be a small thing, but it may be a really big thing. Nothing's too great for God. I heard a sermon once that was called Pray Big. And I like that. Pray for some big things too. God wants to hear our needs. Number five, intercession. Intercession. This is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. By the way, I didn't mention this at the beginning, but just think about the fact that Jesus, in teaching this prayer, he never uses the word me or I in the entire prayer. It's all we and our. And that's how we should often think about prayer as well. We should intercede on behalf of others. forgive us our debts or our trespasses in other versions, as we forgive those who trespass against us, those who have debts on us. In other words, somebody who has done us wrong, forgive those debts as well. We're interceding on behalf of others as well as on behalf of ourselves. So this is really where we confess our sin, where we acknowledge our sin, where we ask for forgiveness, just like we do every Sunday morning. We spend some time doing that. We should make that a habitual part of our prayers as well, asking for forgiveness, for God to cleanse us and to cleanse others who have debts against us. Then we have protection. Protection, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know that God doesn't tempt anyone because the Bible tells us so, but he does allow us to be tempted. And it's a good prayer to pray, God, help me with this temptation. I'm really struggling with this. Help me. Give me the strength to not succumb to this. I've done it so many times before. I've fallen over and over again. And you know my heart. I don't want to keep doing that. So please help me. The Lord responds to those prayers, and he will protect you from the evil one. He will protect you and deliver you from the evil one. Then we have the final aspect, which is attribution. Not all versions carry this last verse. It was in some old manuscripts, but not in others. But it's, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is simply acknowledging God's supremacy. God is over all. His is the power and the glory forever and ever. And he loves to hear that from his followers. He loves to hear. It's not that he doesn't know. He wants to hear you say that. He wants to hear you acknowledge that. That all the glory and all the power is his. So that's what the Lord's Prayer can be for us. This is not intended to be a formula. Again, this is not something that you need to recite every night before you go to bed and it becomes meaningless. Jesus spoke against that. Make it mean something to you and incorporate these aspects in your own personal life. God desires that we talk to him in our own words with honesty and with intimacy. He wants to hear it in our own words. Okay, and finally, the last point on your handout, prayer is transformative. Prayer is transformative. Prayer makes us realize that we aren't God. Thankfully, that's the case. We aren't God. He is. Prayer causes us to be other-focused rather than selfishly inward-focused. Prayer demands that we think of others and be other-focused. Prayer gives us strength in our struggles, wisdom in our decisions, and peace in our circumstances. And we can pray specifically for those things. Prayer allows Jesus to take control, or Jesus to take the wheel, as someone once said. I love the scene in Dances with Wolves. You remember that scene where Captain John Dunbar, in the middle of a battle, he mounts up on his horse and he rides right in front of the line of fire of the enemy. And he does this to get his side of the battle to think that they can win this war. They can actually win this battle. And so he rides out there and they're shooting at him and they can't hit him. And at one point he releases the reins and he puts his hands back like this as the enemy is firing on him. And it riles up the troops and they come charging out of the woods and they win that battle. And it's just a great picture of us releasing the reins. Sometimes we want to be so much in control. And God says, release the reins. I will take control. I will win this battle for you. Prayer also provides an outlet for our real feelings. Just read the Psalms. Boy, nobody was more honest than David. I mean, David gave it to God. Sometimes I read the Psalms and I go, wow, I would think a lightning bolt would strike right about now. Because David will say things like, God, you're the one that anointed me king. You did it. I didn't do it. I didn't ask for it. You wanted me to be king, and here I am hiding in a cave. I've got no food. They're trying to take my life, and my enemies are in a palace somewhere living the good life. What's this all about? Is this what I get for serving you? That's what David is saying in many of the Psalms. And God can handle that. God's okay with that. If you're struggling, if you're angry, express it to God. It's not going to surprise him. He's not going to go, whoa, what did you just say to me? God can handle it. God can handle it. And then, of course, it's amazing to see David come around. At the end of almost every psalm, he starts out with this fire in his gut, and by the end he's going, but God, you're all I have, and I trust you. That's what we should do as well. And finally, prayer also deepens our intimacy with God, just as it does our intimacy with our spouse or with a friend. Prayer deepens our intimacy with God. You know, Jesus modeled a life of prayer during his 3 years of ministry on this earth. He often went off by himself to spend time alone in prayer with his Father, but he also prayed with others, and he prayed often for others. Even at the very end of his life, while Jesus hung dying on a Roman cross, he prayed 3 times to his Father. 3 times. We don't have time this morning to explore the riches of John chapter 17, but I would encourage you this week to spend some time reading John chapter 17. It is the great high priest prayer of Jesus right before he put his life on the line for you and me. It's an amazing prayer. Jesus prayed that the Father would be glorified through the final events of his life. He prayed that his disciples would be protected from the evil one and would be sanctified by the word of God. But he also prayed for you and me. He prayed for us. In John 17, 20 and 21, we read this. I do not pray for these alone. In other words, for my disciples alone. I do not only pray for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed for you and me, and that's powerful. So, in order to wrap up today, let me give you 3 questions, and if you're a note taker, you might want to write these down. 3 questions to assess the health of your own prayer life. 3 questions you might ask yourself. Number one. Do I talk to God first when facing a difficult situation? Or is it my last resort after exhausting all other possibilities? Do I talk to God first when facing a difficult situation? Or is he my last resort after exhausting all other possibilities? Number 2. Do my prayers focus entirely on myself, or do I intercede regularly on behalf of others? Do my prayers focus entirely on myself, or do I intercede regularly on behalf of others? And number 3, do I maintain an ongoing conversation with God throughout the day, or is prayer relegated to meals and bedtime? Do I maintain an ongoing conversation with God throughout the day, or is prayer relegated to meals and bedtime? These are very personal questions, but it's a way that I have typically gauged how I'm walking with the Lord, how closely my relationship is with the Lord. I encourage you to do so as well. After every service here at BBF, there are people up front who we call first responders. They're available to pray with you and for you, whatever may be your request. That's the purpose of this ministry. There's great power in being prayed over. Don't underestimate the comfort and peace that comes from having another brother or sister in Christ pray and intercede on your behalf. During the ministry times with the youth group that was here from the States recently, there were lines of people waiting to be prayed for, waiting for somebody, even a total stranger, to pray for them, to pray for their health, their children, their unbelieving spouse, their finances, their personal walk with God. We heard many, many different requests during those 2 weeks. Sometimes we spent literally over an hour praying for people at the end of services. Now, although your needs may be completely different from those of the Nobe community, I know in a room this size that there are many pressing concerns that often go unnoticed and unmentioned. Please don't let that be the case today. If you have something that you need prayer for, I encourage you to take advantage of this ministry. They're here for you. And let me just close with an amazing verse out of Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, 3. It says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Let me say that one more time. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Amen? Jeremiah 33, 3. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. We thank you because where two or three are gathered, your presence is there. Father, you also meet us individually when we come to you in prayer. You're listening to us. You acknowledge our desperation when we cry out to you, and you will answer us. It may not be the way that we desire you to answer, but you do answer because you've promised to do so. And you've promised to show us great and mighty things that we can't possibly know on our own, but your Holy Spirit reveals them to us. Thank you for that promise, Father. Lord, I pray that today, each one of us here, including myself, would just simply look at our own life of intimacy with you and make the changes we need to make to draw closer to you, because you also have promised that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So, Father, we ask that today. We ask for you to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can become more and more like you each and every day. That is our desire, to bring glory to you and to become more like Christ. Father, help us in our prayer life. Help us to walk closer with you, to listen to you, and when we hear you speak, to obey. Father, go with each of us today and the rest of this week. And as we look at John chapter 17, I pray that it would begin to transform our lives, that our prayer life would become more and more like your prayer life when you were here on this earth. Thank you, Lord. We give the rest of this day to you and pray that you would be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.